word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Proverbs chapter 10 and in your notes to the doctrine of materialism. All right, the pastor's mandates are spelled out in the book of 2 Timothy. As Paul closes his life, he gives Timothy a final charge to fulfill the ministry with which God had entrusted him. And that charge included the fact that he was supposed to be prepared in season and in out, that the recognition is that the teaching of the Word of God was to take the first priority in his life, and that it could not be put aside in that sense because things get difficult. In season means things are going your way. Everything's nice. Everything's comfortable. Everything's great. You're not facing any real testing or problems and all of that. Out of season, well, that's quite different. That's the other end of the spectrum whereby we are pressured. We are tested. We are under the gun maybe from demonic forces, temptations, various things that come upon us. But as we recognize that Timothy had to make sure that he was prepared to teach every time he stepped into the pulpit. And that teaching was to emphasize the instruction in sound doctrine first, that he is there in season and in out to proclaim the word of God. And this involves exhorting, getting people, encouraging them to apply what they hear, not merely to be hearers only. That is one of the fallacies that believers can fall into. And James talks about that at length. But the fact is, we are to follow along. Parakaleo has the idea of calling one alongside to share in an application or that sort of thing. And then he is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort again. Proclaim the word. Reprove is to tell people that they're wrong. Everybody likes that. Everybody comes to class all excited about being told how wrong they are about certain things. But this is just the nature of the beast. We all have to face this. It'd be nice if I was exempt from it. I could always be right, but that's not the case. So the word of God does the same work in me and on me that it does in you and on you. And be nice if we were always right, but we have to find out so we can correct. And that's what part of the teaching of the Word of God is for. And then rebuke is a little stronger term than reprove. Reprove is simply to say, hey, you're wrong. This is not correct. And all of that. Rebuke is to make it sting. It is to make the person feel badly about being wrong so that they begin to do the things they need to do in certain areas. So that is why we are here. My job is to get the word to you. Your job is to take it in under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, under positive volition with a desire to know the truth, intellectual honesty. That is, you evaluate things according to what you know of the scriptures already. And then ultimately, of course, all of this is designed to issue in application. The application of the Word of God, divine good production, which of course yields a great reward for the adjusted believer. So it's time to make sure we are prepared to study. Again, observing the decorum of the local church, no talking, no unnecessary moving around that distracts people. Just remember, you're not the only one here. And the reality is other believers can be distracted. Sometimes I get distracted. So we don't want to do anything because we want this environment to be one that is conducive to study and taking in the Word of God as the serious thing that it actually is. So with that all before us, let us prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great grace of your plan. We thank you that from eternity past, you formulated a plan that is incapable of failing. We recognize that you have allowed, though, for the free function of volition from all creatures, beginning with the angels and, of course, including mankind, and that many, in fact, most people tend to use their volition to side against you and with the forces of darkness. We recognize a third of the angels did so as well, but that ultimately your plan will prevail and that you will be shown to be righteous, just, loving, true, all the things that you are will be proven in the angelic conflict. We thank you for the grace that you provide in time so that we can continue to assemble together for our facilities. We thank you for the provision of the financial support of the local church so that we can continue to fulfill our mission here in the devil's world of teaching the word of God and holding forth the word of life. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing, we're down to major point four, clarifying the nature of the problem in terms of monetary materialism. And again, we want to make the point that we are not here addressing the larger philosophical issue of materialism, but the specific aspect of materialism that focuses on money and the details of life. And this is a problem that can afflict any. Some might think, well, only the rich are materialistic, but they're not. Poor people can be equally as materialistic. They may not just have the funds to pursue it. But that doesn't change anything. If their internal desire is that, that is going to lead to problems. And as we have pointed out, there are people who have tried to foist asceticism on Christianity. It is not Paul. Never went for that. He spoke against it constantly. And the fact is that Christianity is not an ascetic religion. We're not here simply to deny ourselves. Now that is a part certainly of the Christian experience, denying yourself and taking up your cross. But overt ascetic actions where you're fasting all the time, you're constantly working against the body. And there's, again, if you want to fast, that's your business. That's not a problem. But this making things difficult on the body as if somehow you're going to harness the sin nature by making things difficult on yourself overtly, that does not follow. And that's sort of what the ascetics, I think, try to suggest. Is that if you are hard enough on the flesh will go away. Doesn't. You can be as hard on it as you want to, but it is not the old sin nature is going to be dogging our tracks until the end of our time here, either rapture or physical death. So again, we know that Satan has schemes and plans that he uses, and this is certainly one of them, particularly here in the last days, and particularly in political Babylon. The land of confusion, whereby we have made money the god and getting wealthy the goal, and the great American dream is supposed to be in everybody's reach. And we're not against people prospering on the one hand, so I want to make that point, that we're not here to say, hey, if you've got much or if you've been blessed, that somehow you're bad, money bad, you bad. No, we're not doing that. We recognize that God prospers people as he chooses. And we have to be willing to orient to God's sovereign will rather than simply seeking to enforce our own will on the situation. And so one of the things, of course, in the last days, lovers of money is in one of the prophecies, one of the major issues that people are going to face. And it is a challenge. And some might think, well, if I just had a little more money, my life would be better. Maybe materially it would, but would it be better or any better spiritually? Does money affect spiritual growth or prayer or attendance in Bible class or any of that? Obviously, you have to have the gas to get here. I mean, certainly there are physical reasons for having things, that money, for instance, so we can get where we need to go. But this thing with the pursuit of money is really more the problem. And of course, one of the things Satan's biggest deal is to get you discontent, to not focus on the things you should be grateful for all the time. All of us have that. I struggle with that. I try to be mindful of the fact that God has blessed us, has taken care of us. We've been here now slightly over 35 years. I was supposed to be raptured a long time ago is all I know. And It hasn't happened, apparently. So if the rapture has happened, I'm in real trouble. But no, we're not in Daniel's 70th week or anything like that. And so Satan, of course, one of the things is to get people off on these things. This works very easily in modern Babylon with its emphasis on advertisement and capitalism. And again, I still believe capitalism is the best system. You don't want to be a socialist. You don't. This has never worked in any country that's tried it, ever. And it still won't work because it's not God's way. So Satan does that. Then he stirs up the lust grid of people, gets them jealous, gets them envious of what others have. Gets their focus. And this is one of the things, of course, that every believer has to watch out for, and not simply in the matter of money and details. And that is getting our eyes on other people and what they have or don't have, and what they're doing or not doing. And at the Bema seat, I don't think you're going to be interviewed about anybody. I think you're only going to be interviewed about yourself. I think that's going to be the deal we have to work with. So we pray for believers. We want to encourage them. We want to comfort them to the extent that we can. But ultimately, people have to orient to their own niche, whatever that niche may be. And that's up to each individual believer. And that's why we are here, to equip you to live in the niche that God has provided for you spiritually, so that you glorify God in time, lay up reward for the future, and ultimately grow into what God has called us to be. That is the head, even Jesus Christ. We are moving in that direction, or should be, at any rate. So we were down here now. The next point we're ready to move on here is L, hard work and diligence, which may lead to material gain, are not actually a part of materialism. So if a person is successful, then somebody who really doesn't think through things or makes a knee-jerk response may say, hey, they must be a materialist because they're prosperous. Well, that doesn't follow. Some people are prosperous because they work hard. Some people are prosperous because they had the right idea at the right time. And how about the operating system, you know, Microsoft came up with years back? How much money have they made from that? Well, it was the right idea at the right time. And so it provided the operating system people need for their computers. And I remember thinking when I had a chance to take a computer class in 72, my last year in school, my last semester, and I didn't because I thought, well, this will never catch on. Wish I had it now. But that's the thing, you know, this telephone, it'll never last. You know, people aren't going to go for this for long, you know, but they do. So here, these are qualities. The Bible speaks of these qualities as facets of an honorable character. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. Do you know why some people don't get ahead in life? They're lazy. That is flat out it. There's no other way to say it. There's no other nice way to put it. They are lazy. They don't want to work any harder than they have to. And I've observed people out there in the world. There are people who clearly just don't care. They're there to get a paycheck and that's it. And that is not the right attitude to have about your job. The believer should understand that as far as it goes, his boss, he's there to serve his boss. He is there to make his boss successful. He is there to obey his boss. He's not there to argue with him, to provide all kinds of back talk and this kind of thing. He is to do what he's told and do it in a timely fashion. This is what a good employee is. And while there are those out there who don't care about any of that, the fact is God monitors this all the time. God knows who the good employees are and who the bad ones are. The problem is now we have a whole generation of really bad employees. We went to a hamburger stand the other day that we got there. The doors were locked. And I pulled up and the manager, I suppose that's who it was, stuck her head out the door and was talking to somebody and said, I can't get anybody to work. I can't get anybody to man the counter. So we're just going to only use the drive-thru. And so that's too bad. And that's the same place I went into. And the little girl standing there just sort of sneered at me or ignored me. And then had such an attitude that you just couldn't believe it. And that was the way it is. And that's out there all the time, sadly. So as believers, we are to set a much higher standard in all of this. We are to set a much better example in these things. And matter of fact, we've got that coming up if we look just a little bit ahead there. We'll get to all of this here quickly, or pretty quick, because we will have another review of the household codes. And slaves, in Colossians 3:22, slaves and all things. Oh, wait a second. I can't just pick and choose what I obey, what I don't, what I think is good. Nope, it's not up to you. And the slave, while, again, we know slavery doesn't exist in a, quote, technical sense, the fact is people are still in slavery to a whole bunch of stuff. But the fact is here also, too, slaves were owned. They were property. We're not. Nobody owns us. But the reality is the principles are the same for a boss and an employee as they are for a slave and a master. Now, obviously, people can don't. There are some differences. For instance, we have since they don't own us, we can just quit and walk off the job. But people who do that manifest that they're pretty unstable to start with. I think that there's some real instability in their life. If you think that walking off the job is ever a good idea, you need to stifle yourself, Edith, and do what you're told. That's what the job is all about. So, and don't just obey those who are obey them, right, in all things, those who are your masters on earth, not with external service. And he stresses the fact that they're masters on earth. They have a limited sphere of authority. But if you're under that authority, that limited sphere of authority encompasses you. And not with external service, as those who merely please men. In other words, not when you're just being watched. There are some people who are good at that. They work hard when the boss is around. But they don't work hard the rest of the time. They just put in their time. So whatever you do, whatever your job you're called to do, whatever God's provided for you in life, and hopefully you like what you're doing. If you don't like what you're doing, I'd pray about it and consider a change of a job. But you got to pray about it, take it slow. God may want you there. Hard to tell. God doesn't always give us all the particulars and the details about what it is he wants exactly in every case. So, but at any rate, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Do it from the soul. Pour yourself into it. Because it's for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord, no matter how your boss treats you, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. And so the reality is, of course, honorable work ethic and all of that is a good thing. Some people don't prosper, again, because they simply don't work hard. Some people are lazy, don't work at all. Some people work a little bit. Some people work a little harder. And then there's the person that actually works like they're supposed to. And that's what we're supposed to shoot for. Also, chapter 22, Proverbs again, 22, 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. That God will bless this guy. And God's timing. A person be exalted. Of course, that's what 1 Peter talks about. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he might exalt you at the proper time. And God can bless people. If you do your job right, you may think, well, I'm laboring here in obscurity. Nobody knows about it. The Lord always knows about it, for one thing. Nobody here on the planet may know about it. Nobody may see how hard you work, but you know. And one of the real advantages in life, I think, as a Christian, is having a clear conscience. That you know, hey, I do my job right. I do it as unto the Lord. I don't do it as unto men. I get there. I'm on time. I don't steal. I don't pilfer things from work. I don't punch out early. I do my job and I do it right. There's are going to be times, of course, when your job will interfere with Bible class, but that should be rare. If they make it too much, then you may have to consider a change of venue. But again, you pray about these things. Don't lunge. I've seen people, they get mad and they walk off the job and quit. Well, what does that prove? That you don't have any self-control, for one thing. What have you accomplished there? Are you going to put that on your next application? What happened at your last job? I walked off and quit. I would think long and hard before hiring you. I would think, you've proven you could do this, so what makes you think you won't do it here? Everything going to go your way all the time? No, probably not. So anyway, these are part of an honorable character, hard work, diligence, these kinds of things God blesses. The sinfulness of materialism has to do with two characteristics that distinguish it from an honorable work ethic. One, selfishness. The primary motivation of the materialistic person is to satisfy himself or herself by acquiring more. Some may say, well, men are more materialistic than women, or women more than men. I think it's something that's common to the entire human race. I don't think anybody has any real advantages here. I think anybody can be materialistic. James 4:3. And he talks about this matter of fighting and quarreling. What is the source of conflicts among you? And I can tell you what it is every time. It's because there's two sin natures and each wants its own way. That's where conflict comes from. One or both of them want their own way. And many times it's both. What's the problem? The source of conflicts comes from the pleasures of the lusts that wage war in your members. As you seek to fulfill the lust grid of the sin nature, it creates conflict with those around you who may not want to just give you your way all the time. And that is the problem. And then he says, you ask, verse 3, and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. I don't think for a second that God doesn't want to bless his people. I believe he does. But I believe he wants a humble people who will administrate what he provides properly. So why do some people not get ahead in life? They couldn't handle it, really, to be honest. There are people like that. They couldn't handle success. It would destroy them. And God, sometimes, I think, for their own good, keeps them in their place. Because if you're just going to destroy yourself spiritually, what good is that? That you don't want. But again, you ask so that you can spend it on your pleasure. Your motives are wrong. It's selfish. And this is why he doesn't answer. God says no to the selfish person. He's not a big fan. Because this is the opposite, of course, of what we are instructed with respect to having the right attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, this mindset. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited for his own advantage. I mean, the Son of God, I mean, couldn't he have just said, hey, I'm the Son of God, you're here to serve me, I'm not here to serve you. But he said, no, I have come not to be served, but to serve. And the thing that I think, obviously, one of the key characteristics of Jesus Christ was a complete lack of selfishness. But that obviously, without a sin nature, you could still become selfish and want your own way. But he never did. He always opted for the will of the Father. Well, two, it's also excessive. The materialistic person pursues material ends at the expense of spiritual priorities, upsetting the proper balance and proportion that God intends for the Christian way of life. 2 Timothy 4:10. And here's a guy who didn't. This is a negative example for us not to emulate. For Demas, having loved this present world, he became enamored with this place, the devil's world, and we have to always remember that we are in cosmos diabolicus. This is the devil's world. People may think God and Satan are fighting it out, but the devil has taken, he is a squatter. He has taken possession of the planet in that sense. And God is going to unseat him unceremoniously after a point. But Demas, he has deserted me, he says. He has abandoned me. He's walked away from what he's supposed to be doing because the cosmos, he became infatuated with it. And so this is where, obviously, in the thinking, one has to constantly, but we know we're supposed to be doing this anyway, and that is evaluating our thoughts, taking every thought captive. Am I losing my focus? And it's a challenge to maintain intensity and focus in this day and age. When we talk about the worries and cares of this world, they're not even just all necessarily sinful. Many of the worries and cares in this world we have to deal with on an ongoing basis. We have bills we have to pay. We have jobs we have to get to. We have food to provide. We have things that we're responsible for. And so, if we see that we're starting to slip on those things, well, then that's the time to take yourself to task and do what's necessary. Demas, again, he has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. But that was the only one out of this group. He is the only one that receives a negative mark. You can even translate this to leave behind. down. It's a very, very strong term, enkatalipo. It has the idea of abandoning even. Well, Roman numeral 5, next major point here, the dangers involved in pursuing wealth. The New Testament clearly teaches that wealth is not inherently evil. Money is not the root of all evil. Much as people might say that, it's not true. They've missed up the verse. However, it also clearly teaches that the desire for wealth can expose believers to significant spiritual risks. 1 Timothy 6, previous book there, 9 and 10. But those who want to get rich, Bulomai, there's some debate still between Thelo and Bulomai, but some people, they tend to believe that Bulomai involves more of an element of planning. People can want something without necessarily planning for it. They can just have a momentary desire for it. But this is a desire, generally speaking, they think, based on some pre-existing thought, that you put some thought into it. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation. Why? Because they might be willing to compromise anything if getting rich is their goal. Anything that gets in the way of that can be compromised. And in many cases, that's what ends up happening. They end up compromising in order to get their share of the wealth, the big piece of the pie. And they fall into temptation and a snare. That's a trap. It is a trap to try to pursue money. Because in the long run, there's so many things that can go wrong with that. And secondarily, even if that weren't the case, it's pretty clear in here that God doesn't want believers doing this. It's a snare, and they fall into many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction, and all over money. To keep it in perspective, all over money that God says, I'll provide what you need if you just pursue my plan. But again, if they don't have faith in God's word, if they don't believe that, then they figure they've got to do it. And that leads to the self-made man syndrome. I did it all by myself. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps through my own. Again, it reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built for the might and splendor of my majesty? My power and all of this is on display here. And that is the problem. Nebuchadnezzar certainly was plunged into ruin for a period. 7 years, in fact. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils. Anything can come out of the love of money. All kinds of other things. Murder, sex, prostitution, any of these things. Pornography. Why are all these things out there? Because people are making money on them. And murder, I want to be a hitman. It pays well. The hours are great. Is that really what God wants? No. But people are willing to compromise. The judges take bribes. People will violate the law in order to get money to get ahead. And this is the danger. And some, by longing for it. Number one, it's a root of all kinds of evils. Other evils come out of this. But it's the unseen root that people don't get. That this is a materialist. And the way they're acting, the way they're conducting themselves is based on this root. This is the root problem. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. These are believers who at one time were in Bible class, were consistent, were growing. And because other things became more important, specifically money, became more important, then they walk away from the faith. And so the reality here, they go astray. Apoplanao is the verb, and planao means to wander or to go astray. So they've wandered away from the faith. And that's why we get the word planetes comes from that. Planets, the wanderers out there in the cosmos. That's why they're called that. They walk away from the faith. They wander off. Why? Because they get their priorities wrong. They start thinking other things are more important than the truth. And there just isn't. So B, in fact, Paul makes it plain that the potential for complete spiritual collapse is a very real possibility for those that make money and the details of life their priorities. That's supposed to be 6:9. I think it says 1:9 there. That's supposed to be 6:9, the verse we just read. This can plunge men into ruin and destruction so that they're no longer fit for what God designed them for. This is the idea of when something is ruined or destroyed. It no longer is capable of functioning for what it was designed. And a person whose desire is simply to get rich, first, they're at odds with God. That's bottom line fundamental there. But they're also going to be willing to compromise and to do things that they might not have otherwise exposed themselves to. So that's what we have to ask ourselves. What's more important here? So see, unfortunately, warnings like these seem to have little effect on some believers at the practical level. Now, I've seen other believers who take this seriously, and they don't pursue money in the details. They keep their nose to the grindstone. They stay in their niche. They wait for God to bless them, and all of that. So others, they can hear it. Well, this is one of the dangers, isn't it? In one ear and out the other at Bible class. They can be hearers of the word, but it's the follow through. That's the challenge. And personally, over the years, this is something that I, you know, struggled with. I did not have right ideas about money when I first got saved, and even for many years after that. Money is simply a tool. That's all it is. It is not good or bad. It depends on how it's used and what you do to get it. If you compromise doctrine to get money, you haven't really gotten ahead. You might have financially, but you haven't gotten ahead with the Lord. But ultimately, destruction can be one of the problems. So D, some believers conveniently seem to define rich as a level of affluence above what they have. Or above what they have. Are you rich? No, we're not rich. And our whole generation, the baby boomers, they were taught to poor mouth it. That I see this all the time. They wouldn't say God had blessed them with something, you know, if it was in their mouths eating it. They wouldn't admit it. I've seen it. How you do? Oh, well, we're getting by. And now, on the other hand, obviously, there are people who are, gossips and busybodies and seeking to pry in things like that. Okay, you can ignore them. But the reality is, God has blessed us. If you have money in the bank, you're blessed. You say, well, I don't have enough. Well, when will it be enough? It's never enough. Gordon Gekko, I love that line. When's it enough? It's never enough. Out of that movie, Wall Street. And so this is the thing. And I had wrong attitudes about it, I'll be honest with you. I was a tightwad. Not now, but I was. I recognized, I just thought you better save every penny. Because that was kind of the way I was raised up. Our family was not wealthy. My dad was a tech sergeant raising four kids. My mom didn't work outside the house. And I'm always quick to add that on because women work a lot just around the house. So when Linda went down and was a year, couldn't move off the sofa, I found out how much women work around the house. And I don't want to do it. But I do. I help. I help more than I ever did before. But I was kind of that mindset, Hey, the football game's on, bring me a beer, I'm laying here on the sofa. You get up and cook and clean, do all the other stuff. So I don't drink beer anymore either, so that's another thing that's changed. So again, what is rich? Because when we have these commands in here to the rich, who's he addressing? Elon Musk? Yeah, there are people that are exceedingly rich. But on a practical level, does the standard of living that we enjoy here in America generally not surpass most of the rest of the world? And we're just what I would call, I don't think anybody here is fabulously wealthy. If you are, you've done a good job of hiding it. I consider, we're mostly just what would be termed the middle class. We're neither particularly poor nor particularly wealthy. And that's fine wherever God has you. But the thing is, whatever he provides, Then there, and we got a whole doctrine on this, the doctrine of stewardship. You're responsible for administrating what God provides under God's plan of grace. And that's on each believer. Well, although some believers have more than they need, many today continue seeking to elevate their standard of living. One, when compared with the time in which the Bible was written, the modern media bombards believers with messages. They didn't have to put up with this, I don't think. Maybe they had billboards back then. I don't know. I doubt it. They didn't have radio. They didn't have television. It wasn't as easy to bombard people with these messages. That if you know, business, I assume, was done, generally speaking, back then by word of mouth. If you developed a good reputation among people, you would get the business. So believers are bombarded. It bombards them with messages that parade an incredible number of details before them. Everything from minor things to cars, they advertise insurance. I'm not really clear on why they're even allowed to advertise drugs on television, prescription drugs, because you can't get them without a doctor. But this, I know why they're doing it, and that's for the patients to go back and put pressure on the doctor to get what they want them to have. And the doctor, sometimes Zach just simply acquiesces. It's a big business out there. And the ideal drugs, they've come up with several ideal drugs because it's a drug that you have to take once you start for the rest of your life. That's an ideal drug from the drug company's perspective. You'll never get off of it. We have a guaranteed income on you from now on out. And certain drugs are that way. I understand it. I know at a certain level the pharmaceutical companies are gouging people. I get that. I don't think Kamala's going to interfere with it now, thank God. She's not going to impose price controls on the grocery stores or anybody else. That's socialism. The American people were smart enough to wake up, and at first when they were saying all this stuff after the election was over, it was over about 3 o'clock Wednesday morning is when it was over. I happened to be awake then. And they were saying, oh, this is a mandate for President Trump and all that, and I thought, no, it's not. He's just barely got the amount of electoral votes you need to win. That's not a mandate. But then when he swept all 7 swing states, when the blue wall completely collapsed, because the reality is people don't want what the Democrats are peddling. I don't want socialism. I don't want Hamas. I don't want the radical left wing of the Democratic Party at all, frankly. They're radical. They're crazy. They're socialists and they're militants. They're militant about it. You know you're in trouble when you got a group of women and they refer to themselves as the gang. I thought we were against gangs. This is how they refer to themselves. These are some sick people. I get it. But the American people elected them. So where does the blame lie? This is also another problem with the Republican system of government. We're not a democracy. We're a republic. And whose fault is it? So again, lots of details, lots of things before you. Don't fall for it. As a matter of fact, I've gotten to where, if I can do it, my little TiVo recorder, it's got a deal called Skip. And all I have to do the second the commercial starts, it hits Skip, and it takes me right back to my show. And I don't have to sit there and listen to them bombard me with everything they think I need. I don't need half of I don't need most of what they're selling out there, frankly. Well, one irony is that while some believers suffer from an accumulation of funds, no savings, since they are more eager to indulge the latest consumer lust that corporate America promotes. Some believers, actually what I should say is don't suffer from an accumulation of funds. There should be a don't in there. They don't suffer from this. And this is something I've taught. Of course, I've taught it before I even, got saved, because this is what I was taught, and I believe this, that monetary benefits and blessings come from being a disciplined person. You have to have a budget. And I've heard people tell me over the years, well, I don't know how to run a budget. All right, I'll show you. Here's what you get. It's real simple. You know that old computer acronym, GIGO? Garbage in, garbage out. Money in, money out. It's the same thing. You can't spend more than what you bring in. And if you do that, well, I say that. Let's see, what's our monetary debt now? Something trillions of dollars? They would put us in jail if we did what the government did. It's illegal, frankly. And you watch some of these companies, you know, Boeing, how many billions have they just lost? Because, again, has to do with people wanting more money. Now, I'm not saying whether they were fair or not. I don't want to get into that. I don't care. I don't know. But I know that the fact is you've got to be able to get along here. So, and then getting along means, as you can, you put aside a little out of every check. This is what I taught the kids. One of them was capable of doing it. The other one didn't seem to be able to handle it. That's just life. I can't live it for them, though. I can just tell them what to do. Here's what works. This is the way to approach life. Being constantly poor and under financial pressure isn't necessarily God's will. I mean, that may be for some people. I get that. That God may have a particular niche for some people. But as a rule, a lot of this can be handled through discipline and diligence and all of that. And God will provide, I believe. So three, the persistent advertising barrage that believers endure, coupled with the fact that many things are priced within reach, make it all too easy to convince people that they really need this one more thing. I just need it. And when you find yourself thinking that, stop yourself and ask, do I really need this? Is this a need or is it something I want? And be honest with yourself. That's the challenge. So unfortunately, this leads to a situation in which the undiscerning believer plays right into the hands of the sin nature. He fails to watch for the signs that his affections are being compromised by the pursuit of money. Matthew 6:24. And a pretty regular verse that we've seen before, but it's true, and it's true at so many levels. This isn't true just of money. People can't serve two masters. This guy recently, he contacted me and, you know, wanted to get my opinion on certain scriptures and all of this and that and the other. And anytime anybody does this, I flat out tell them, you can't follow two teachers. This isn't appropriate. You need to get into a local church where your pastor can answer these questions. And if you're not in one where he can, then that's a problem. Then you better find one. But I know people out there, they go for this plurality of teachers. I'm going to get a little from this guy, and I'll put it with a little from this guy, and a little here, and a little here. That is not God's system. God's system is a single pastor teacher teaching a single flock of sheep. It's not even multiple pastor teachers. You can't have two pastors. How would the sheep know who to follow? And inevitably, what I've observed over time is that if a sheep wants to do what they want to do, they would just make it about personality. And this is one of the things that we've taught for, well, decades. The personality of the communicator is not the issue. The issue is the content. Now, I'm not saying okay, since the personality is not an issue, the pastor can just do anything he wants. No. No, he's got to first. I've got all the same mandates you do in Scripture on being patient, being kind, doing all this stuff, not asserting my own will, being patient when I'm wronged, when people attack you for no apparent real reason. That happens. Believers do this. It's not just I endure it from the cosmos. Believers do it. So you have to learn to deal with all that. But you can't serve two masters anytime, anywhere, any place. It just doesn't work. This is a gnomic principle. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Money is the whole point of here. You can't do both. So you have to make a choice, either or, in this case. So everybody acknowledges the difficulties of being hungry. Too few are honest about the difficulties of being full, which has resulted in an epidemic of obesity in America. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. And here's Paul as he expresses his viewpoint on this matter. Not that I speak from one. He was saying I have struggles or whatever, but I don't say I thank you for your gift because I'm in want. I've learned how to be in want. I've learned how to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. Many people don't. Money destroys people in some cases. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. This is part of the problem in America. People never struggle with being hungry. They fill their needs. This is just a part of life, unfortunately, or it used to be. But everything, I understand, all this convenience, all this technology we're paying a price for this now. Steppenwolf alluded to this back in 1972, I think, or maybe it was even before that, on their song Monster. The people got fat and grew lazy. Yeah, that's our country. Right now, we are standing at 40% of a population that is obese. And 40% of our country is this way now. And why? Why can't this be changed? Well, it can, but the challenges are it's difficult. And also, too, we have another thing. People talk about this if you keep up with what's going on in the news. Things they call food deserts. These are areas where the only thing you can find is a Dollar General. They don't have a lot of real good food in the Dollar General. Matter of fact, when we were up around Gainesville and all of that, that's it. They got a Dollar General every 5 miles, and that's where you shop, mostly if you're out there in the middle of nowhere. And that's not healthy. So the challenge of being hungry sometimes isn't necessarily something that Americans face anymore. And it's led to all kinds of problems, horrific problems in our country. The health problems that come out of this are multitudinous. People, they have joint problems they would not have otherwise from carrying too much weight. They have diabetes, and they're going to develop diabetes. The blood sugar, the insulin, the pancreas can't keep up with all of this stuff. That's another place where the drug companies have done a good job of gouging people. Diabetic medicines, insulin has been off of patent for decades. It should be cheap as water. But it's not. Why? Because somebody's making a lot of money off of it. Profiting off of people who actually need it. And I know what happens when drugs go off patent. Once there's a generic for anything, the price plummets. I've worked in pharmacy for 10 years, so I understand all this. And the price plummets. Once the generic's out there, matter of fact, for most of us, if anybody here is on blood pressure, I would wager your blood pressure medicine's free now. Mine is. Linda's is. I'm on real low dose. I might seem more ramped up than I am, but the lowest dose of blood pressure medicine controls my blood pressure most of the time. Then there's those challenges I have. So again, diabetes is a problem. That's another whole issue, blood pressure. The heart can't keep up with all of this. Cholesterol is a problem with people. And I understand that the cholesterol problem may be overblown. I seriously question whether one person has ever died from cholesterol. But that's just my own question I have. I'm not saying it's true or not. I'm just saying I never hear of how'd they die, cholesterol. I just never hear that. Now, cholesterol may be a contributing factor. I get that. But I also know that the drug companies decided back in the 90s they were going to put everybody in this country on statins. And that's the goal. They're now they want children as young as 6 on these things. That they know has hard on the liver. They know for a fact that's true. So this also affects people's lifestyle, their quality of life, their sleep patterns. You can't sleep as well. Other factors, liver, kidneys get involved, the heart, the circulatory system, the digestive system from eating a diet that's just really not good. And really, in many cases, some of this is simple. It's real simple. Garbage in, garbage out. Calories in, calories out. This is how you determine it. And the reality is, if people need to lose weight, for women, they need to start with about a 12 to 1400 calorie a day diet. Men need to lose weight, you need to start with about 1800. Men get more calories. But that's the only, and that's safe weight loss there. That's losing a pound a week or so, which you shouldn't try to diet, the crash diet, and lose 40 or 50 pounds all at once. That's not healthy. That's no more healthy than having the extra weight. That's dangerous and can create a lot of problems. All right, well, our time is up for here right now. Let's go ahead and take our break. We will pick up back here. Let's pick up at 15:45 today since we got started a little bit early.